And turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3 today and taking a look at those verses. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Father, I come to you this morning and I pray that you will help your word, Lord, come alive in each of us by your Holy Spirit's inspiration. Lord, again, we don't need to hear what man has to say. We just need to hear what you have to say. And we thank you, Father, that your word is truth. It's always right. It always speaks just as it needs to. And Lord, our situation is our soul, our spirit needs to be opened up to listen. So, Father, I just pray for every person who's listening today online, for us that are right here. I pray, Father, that you will help our spirits to be open to your spirit. And that, Lord, you can speak truth in life into us right now. And that, Father, your word will take root in our hearts and it will continue to bring forth fruit. And that, Lord, we can be pictures of what Christ is like to people all around us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these first three verses of chapter 3 in Philippians are they're so important to me, and here's the reason why. Paul makes this statement. He basically is saying this. There's two ways that you can live life. You can either live life in the power of the flesh, or you can live life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul had lived both ways. There's no doubt about it. As Saul, he lived in the flesh. Although he was very religious, he tried to do all the things that he thought he was supposed to do. He was not alive spiritually. He had not met Jesus. He didn't understand that there was a new way and a new life, and that he could be saved not by his own works, which no one can be saved by their own works, but he could be saved by what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. As I was reading this week, and I came across a couple of interesting things as I was reading. One of them said this about living life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's valuing God above anything or anyone else. And I wonder, do we really value God above everything else? You know, honestly, we're kind of selfish people in a lot of ways. And we put a lot of value on our house, on our cars, on our friends, on our families, on our bank accounts or the lack thereof or whatever it might be. We tend to value things that really are not supposed to be the priority. Valuing God above anything or anyone else. When we're talking about reverence for God, looking at God and looking at what Paul has to say, take a look again in verse 1. It says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The psalmist says it like this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know what? There is not a point in your life where you get to that point and say, well, I've rejoiced all I need to. I don't need to rejoice anymore. No. It ought to be continuously pouring forth from us. I mean, I can't tell God enough, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you. And this all comes from having a true reverence for God. Now, a lot of times when you use the word reverence, people think, oh, that means you're being very silent and still and quiet. And not. No, revering God means I'm putting him up where he deserves to be. It's what worship is really about. Worship is attributing reverence to our God. The Greek word for For reverence is literally proskuno, and it means putting him where he deserves to be, lifting him up where he deserves to be. That is our spiritual worship. And so reverence for God is our spiritual worship. You can either live life by the flesh, or you can live life by the Spirit. Now, if you begin to live life in the Spirit, you will start to have spiritual worship. In fact, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says it like this, "Yet a time is coming, and is now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." You see, spiritual worship means I'm not just going through the motions of something. I'm not just standing and singing a song. I'm not just meeting together in the house of God. I'm doing the things that I think I'm supposed to do to somehow look okay in God's sight. That's not worship. Worship is literally giving God the glory that he absolutely deserves. And we can worship God spiritually by doing that, giving him glory. Now, honestly, there's a lot of people, and I'm not trying to be judgmental in this, by the way, there's a lot of people that go to big, huge corporate worship times, and they get so enthralled with the music, and they're having a great time, and they enjoy it so much. You know, you can enjoy music without worshiping God. Do you hear what I'm saying there? I'm not saying that everybody that goes and does that is not worshiping God. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying you got to watch yourself, because it's very easy for us to get caught up in the atmosphere of the thing and in the music itself. And you can really worship God in the flesh. See, you can either live in the power of the flesh, or you can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And some people worship in the flesh, meaning we worship the ritual of worship. Going through the motions of worship. Now you might say, is that possible? Yes, it is. In fact, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says it like this. The Lord says, not Isaiah, not me, not anybody. The Lord says this. These people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Now think about that. I believe with all my heart that there are places and there are people who come together and worship God with all their heart. But I believe there's also many places where people come together and they get involved in the music and they get involved in the singing and they get involved in the words on the screen and all that stuff. And it sounds good and it looks good. But what God says is they come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips. And it all looks really good and it sounds awesome. But their hearts are far from me. What a condemnation that is. For us to just go through the motions of worship. See, it's saying one thing with our lips, but it's not really believing it with our heart. And Paul is saying, listen, we've got to have a true reverence for God. So you can worship God in the flesh, or you can worship God in the Spirit. You see, we who worship by the Spirit of God, he says right here, literally, he is the one who enables us by his power to worship him. In his service, literally, it is our service to him to worship. You see, there's an old saying, close but no cigar. You know where that comes from, don't you, by the way? It comes from the sideshows in the circus or in the carnivals where people would go around and they'd shoot the guns at something or whatever. But if they were really good, they'd win a cigar. Close, but no cigar. You know what? You can shoot for great worship. You can shoot for doing all the right things, but you're going to miss it if you're doing it in the flesh. You see, spiritual worship means I'm literally giving Him the glory that He deserves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says it like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, beg you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. True worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature and His Word. And if you're trying to worship God in any other way than that, basically you're worshiping God in the flesh. And anybody can do that. But only those who know God and realize what He's done for them and understand that I've been saved and that I've been changed and I'm a new creation. The only people who realize what God has literally done for them through Jesus Christ can truly worship Him. And I dare say there's many times that we stand and we sing through hymns, we sing through choruses, and we sing the same words that we've heard over and over again, but it means nothing. Paul is saying to that church, listen, have reverence for God. Realize that when you worship Him, it's an act of your spirit. Opening up to Him. It's spiritual worship. And you can live by the power of the flesh, or you can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you live by the power of the flesh instead of having spiritual worship, you're going to have selfish worship. We do what seems right to others. So we stand when we're supposed to, we sit when we're supposed to, we sing the choruses we're supposed to. And folks, it's not just about singing, by the way. I just use that as an example. Worship is literally our life in action. But we do what seems right to other people. You know, I give because I know I'm supposed to, so I give. I go visit somebody because I know I'm supposed to, so I do that. But see, what seems right to other people should not even enter the equation of our spiritual life. Selfish worship, we do what others do so we can fit in. So we can say, I did that too. Selfish worship is based on us and not upon Him. Maybe you just want to feel good. But let me tell you something, folks. When you begin to worship in the Spirit of God, you will realize you have to sacrifice self on the altar so that God can use you for His good purposes. And by the way, sacrifice doesn't always feel good, but it is good. Paul says to the body there, finally, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. In other words, he's saying, listen, it's easy for us as people who are so selfish in nature to get off track, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's easy for us to get off track. Paul says, no. The only way you can stay on track is continue to remember who you're serving. You're not serving the church. You're not serving people, you're serving God. That is your spiritual worship. Then, look down in verse 3, it says this, for we who are of the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I've entitled today's message, No Confidence in the Flesh, because it's really it's the markation of the difference between living for Him or living for ourselves. It's the line in the sand. It's the point in our spiritual walk where we take the step of faith and say, God, I'm just doing this for You. I'm not going to do it for me ever again. I don't want what I want. I want what You want. And so He uses that word, first of all, in verse 1, rejoice. But it's spelled out in verse 3. You see, flesh tends to glorify itself. That's the nature of us. We like to be lifted up. We like people to come alongside of us and say, hey, you're doing a great job. We like to hear it when somebody says, oh man, you did this and it was awesome. Or what? We love that. And as soon as somebody does it, now, that's encouragement, and that we should be encouraging one another. But the fact is when somebody encourages us in the Lord, it should be not a boost to our own self-ego. It should be a boost to the fact of, hey, thank You because we're doing this for the Lord. We're in this together. The word glory, the Greek word is katakuchumai, which means to boast one's self or lift up someone over someone else. So in other words, when you glory in yourself, you're lifting yourself up rather than lifting God up. And that's what flesh does. We all have the natural desire to be exalted. We do. We want everybody to look at us and think something good of us and lift us up in some way. That's why it's easier to brag than it is to be silent. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if you ever do something good, well, you want to tell people about it. I got first place in so-and-so. I did this. And before long, you're talking about all this thing. Every once in a while, I listen to a couple of folks that are joke tellers. And I love this one guy, and I'm not going to mention him by name, but I mean, he's a clean comic. But he's talking about this guy who's standing at a dinner party, and he's talking about, oh, he went here and he did this, and I've got all these people working for me here, and I did this. And this other fellow is just standing there listening, and he's eating his little hors d'oeuvres, and he's listening, letting this guy just go, whoa, man, I have a stock market and all this. You know, he's talking about all this stuff. Well, this other guy was one of the first men to go to the moon. So this guy's just going, and finally when he's all done, the other guy goes, I walked on the moon. And everybody goes, ooh. You know, we like it when people think something really good of us because it feeds our natural spirit. It's our natural desire to be exalted. That's why it's easier to brag than it is to be silent. Psalm chapter 12, verse 3 says this, may the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Jeremiah chapter 9, this is even clearer about it. Verses 23 and 24 says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boast about this. I mean, if you want something to brag about, this is what you need to brag about. That they have an understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God is looking for people who will lift Him up and exalt Him and worship Him like He deserves it. The flesh doesn't do that. And in fact, Paul goes on, and we'll see this next week as we get into these next few verses. Paul addresses this in verses 4 through 6. And he says this, if anyone thinks, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, Paul says, if I wanted to brag about some stuff, here's some of the stuff. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I do. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He says, if anybody could brag, I could brag. Paul says, I did everything I was supposed to do in the legalistic system of Judaism. That's what I did. And I was good at it. And I did all the things I was supposed to do. He says, so don't come to me bragging about all the things you've done, because you'd be just like I was, lost, no hope. He says, but instead, glory, not in the flesh, glory in Him, in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Spiritual glory is in Jesus. We boast in what He has done for us. You see, if you want to boast about something, boast about what Jesus has done for you. Listen, folks, there's nothing that could ever be done for you better than what Jesus did for you. He saved you from all of your sins. He gave you eternal life through His precious blood. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says it like this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul, when he's writing the church at Galatia, he was saying, listen, I don't want to ever boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. As he's writing the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he says it like this, such confidence we have through Christ Jesus before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. I think about the fact that there's so many people that believe that being a part of a religion is what it really takes. And I've said over and over again, God's not looking for religious people. He's looking for people who have a relationship with Him. And there's a beautiful picture, a very poignant picture in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 46. And I want to read this passage to you today. It says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison or go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and didn't help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now let me tell you something, folks. The people that are righteous are not righteous because they did these things or didn't do these things. They're made right by coming to Jesus. You see, there's so many people who go to church, they give, they do all the civic things they think they're supposed to do. They do all the things that look very good and religious. But the problem is, religion doesn't get you into heaven. If being good enough could get you into heaven, Jesus didn't need to die. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're going to boast about something, boast in this, that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He took all my sin debt upon Him. And He paid the price. And He gave me new life. There's nothing better that you can boast about than that. And then look at the last part of verse 3. He says this. He says, For it's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, here's what Paul was truly addressing. He mentioned it a couple of times about circumcision. See, the Jewish people thought, well, okay, it's okay to follow Jesus, but you still got to be circumcised. Because if you're not circumcised, then you're not following the law, and listen, you can't be saved. It's not what he's talking about. It's being set apart. It's being different. But it's not a work of the flesh, which is what circumcision was, a work of the flesh. He's saying, listen, you need to abandon, reject anything that has to do with the flesh itself. Abandon your confidence in the flesh. You see, these Jewish people thought they were okay because they'd been circumcised. No. That's the flesh. It's worldly wisdom. It's thinking of things the way that the world looks at it rather than the way that God sees it. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 addresses this very thing. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Listen, folks, you can do spiritual-looking things in the flesh. You can. You can look just like everybody else. You can be lifting your hands in worship. You can be singing the song just as loud as anybody else. You can be doing all that stuff. And there are people, and Billy Graham said this multiple times. He believes about 80% of the people that sit in a church pew every Sunday are lost. They've been going to church all their lives. They've been doing all the right things. But they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They're spiritually dead. And it's because they've taken on the worldly wisdom. And they've not accepted what God has done for them. This world cannot answer the questions of real life. Believe me, folks, it can't. There's a lot of people who are trying right now to try to tell you, hey, all this is going to be okay, and we're going to make it through, and all this kind of stuff, and this is why, and we believe that, we found this, and we'll do this, and everything, and we'll ultimately be okay. All of that stuff doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm glad there are people that are looking for a cure to COVID-19. I'm glad. But the bottom line is this: what good is it if you survive COVID-19 and die and go to hell? What good is it? Maybe you'll live a little longer physically, but you'll still die and be separated from God forever. You cannot put confidence in the flesh. Why? Because the flesh can never meet your needs. The flesh can never give you lasting joy. I tell you, just as an example, you think, well, if I do this, man, I'm going to feel really good. And then you do it and you feel really bad. But it was so good while I did it. If I'm going to eat that third piece of chocolate cake, man, it's so good. You're going to regret it. That cake's not going to meet your needs. That person that you think you need to start a relationship with is not going to meet your needs. You'll only find the needs that you have met in Jesus. The flesh cannot meet your needs. It cannot give you lasting joy. It might be for just a moment you might feel excited or whatever. But then reality hits. The flesh can't bring you lasting joy, and it cannot bring you anything of eternal value. Paul says, listen, if anybody could put some confidence in the flesh, I could. I excelled in every area of my life. I did everything that I thought I was supposed to do. I was on the top of the world until I met Jesus. And I realized I was on the bottom of the world. I tell you this, folks, when you stand in the presence of Jesus someday, and every person will, every person. When you stand in front of Jesus someday, and you try to stand on your own merit, you will hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But if you stand before Him, realizing that you've trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in." We've got to abandon our confidence in any portion of the flesh. And instead, we have to put our confidence in Jesus Himself. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Says this, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." You see, you can't even live in a spiritual realm until you know Jesus. And once you know Jesus, you can't continue to conform to the worldly patterns. You can't continue to take what the world says over what God says. You might say, "How would I know for sure what God says?" It's all right here. Everything that you need to know is in God's Word. Everything. He hasn't left anything out. Everything that we need to know to grow in Him, to be nurtured by Him, to tell other people about Him, it's all right here in His Word. And so instead of putting confidence in the things that I think that I can accomplish in my flesh, I really need to put my confidence in the one who I can be confident about, and it's Jesus. To not conform, but to be transformed. The word transform comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which means a whole new species. A person that has never existed before. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any person's in Christ, he becomes a brand new creation. Everything that was old is gone, and everything that's there is now new. Paul literally is saying this, folks, and I hope you get this more than anything else. There are a lot of people in this world who worship God in the flesh. And the problem is, that mass of people will stand before Him someday thinking, "Hey, we're all okay." And He'll say, "Depart from me, I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. You never trusted me as your personal Lord and Savior." I want to close with this passage this morning that's found in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 33. And it says this, Jesus speaking, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear." That's a good one to stop for just a moment. So you got to make a run on Walmart and buy all the toilet paper today. No, you don't. You don't have to do that. I mean, buy what you need, but not what you think you're going to have for the next 6 years, okay? "Therefore, I tell you, Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life itself more important than the food and body more important than the clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now, I love this question. He says, are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to your life? In fact, the opposite is true. The more you worry, the less you're going to live. And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon himself in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. You see, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the field, the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of dinky faith. See, do not worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? Because that's what people who don't know God do. They live by the flesh. For the pagans run around after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, here we go. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. You see, if you put confidence in the flesh will fail you. But if you put confidence in Jesus, if you put confidence in the Spirit of God, He will continue to lift you up, to surround you, to clothe you, to feed you. Whatever needs to happen, He will be there for you. Our confidence is not in this world. It's not in the governments of this world. It's not in the treasuries of this world. Folks, we think we've got it bad right now. We haven't been through stuff like some people in this world have gone through. Just read the last half of Hebrews chapter 11. When was the last time one of you got sawn in two by a sword? When was the last time you were burned at the stake? When was it? Folks, we've got it pretty good, actually. When you put confidence in this world and in the flesh, you will be disappointed every single time. But when you put your confidence in the only one that's worth putting confidence in, Jesus Christ our Lord, He will take care of you. He will wrap His arms around you. And if He takes care of the birds, He's going to take care of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful today for these words from Paul, because it's the critical point for most people. Because they want to do the right things. They want to do what looks good. They want to do what everybody else seems to be doing. They want to. But they go about it the absolute wrong way, because it's all about them and it's not about you. And Father, I'm so saddened by the fact that people could come to church all their lives and die and be separated from God forever. No telling how many different messages they've sat under. No telling how many times they could have picked up their own Bible and began to read and ask you to speak to their hearts by your Holy Spirit, and you would have done it. But instead, they just went through the motions. They did what they thought they were supposed to do to take care of themselves. But it's not about us, it's about you. You came and you lived and you died and you rose again because it's all about you and what you can do for us. We don't have the power in our own lives to do anything, but you have all power. So Father, this morning, no matter who's listening, wherever they are, I pray this morning, right now, in the stillness of this time. In fact, it's kind of a good thing that maybe you're right alone by yourself and nobody's looking around, and God is speaking to your heart right now. I want to just encourage you to think about the difference between living life in the flesh, that means on your own, or living life in the Spirit, that means with Him, God Himself, leading you by His Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And I don't think it takes a very smart person to realize what the best thing would be. It'd be living in the Spirit, doing what God wants you to do, lifting Him up and exalting Him, worshiping Him, telling people about Him. But you have to make the choice. I can't make it for you. Nobody else could. If they could, and if I could, I would. But I can't do it for you. There was a time in my own life where I'd been going to church all of my life, but I felt I was empty. I was missing something. I didn't know what it was. I'd gone forward in church service. I'd got baptized. I'd done all the things that I thought I was supposed to do. And I did everything that the Baptist said I was supposed to. Except, I didn't know Jesus as my Lord. I was trying to be good enough, and no one can. So when I was 14... the Lord spoke through a messenger to me. And He said to me, Rodney, you need me. You don't need the works of the flesh. You don't need the perfect attendance in Sunday school. You don't need all that stuff. What you need is me. I want to be your Lord. And on that day, I gave my life to Jesus. And He's never left me, nor will He ever. And the Scripture says, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and will never be blotted out. Wherever you are today, whatever you've been through, whatever your past is like, doesn't really matter. What matters is today. Right where you are, would you just ask Jesus to become your Lord and your Savior? Would you tell Him thank you for dying for your sins and covering Him with His precious blood? Would you receive Him now? You can do that right where you are, in the quietness of this moment. Maybe you'd pray a prayer something like this. It's not the words of the prayer that's so important than the intent of the prayer. But something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I really believe when You died on the cross, You didn't just physically die, which You did. You died paying for my spiritual problem. I was lost. I had no hope. The wages of my sin was death. But You demonstrated Your love for me in this while I was still a sinner. You died for me. And Your perfect blood, Your precious blood that had never done anything wrong, took all my sins upon You. And You paid for them. And because of that, I trust You with my whole heart. And I will follow You the rest of the days of my life. And I want to worship You in spirit and in truth. Thank You for saving me. If you pray a prayer like that and you mean it, I guarantee you, according to God's word, you're now His. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit bringing Your Word alive to us. Now help us, Lord, to truly walk in the worship of who you are. And allow your light to so shine that men will see you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.